was waiting for your applause, not to steal your applause if I stood up. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. All right, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. As we continue our look at the Sermon on the Mount, last week we examined living as a kingdom citizen, and today we are going to look at directions for kingdom citizenship. As you are turning there with me, good to see Wanda with us this morning. I keep finding her all of a sudden right here. There you are. All right, after your little spiel, and you're getting around really well, so we're excited for that, that you are back with us. And, of course, Jessica, we're glad that you're okay after your little incident car wreck, but I noticed that you've got a convertible Camaro as your rental. You're really suffering for Jesus out there. I need that for visitation. You understand? Come down the road, a Camaro convertible. All right, I look good. My hair blowing in the wind. Curtis, that was a little exuberant on my... No, I'm just... All right. How many of you are good at directions? I can't find my way out of a brown paper sack without some assistance. I can recall a time when I was going to see Jerry. She was in college in Atlanta. I was in Nashville at one of the premier institutions in all of America. But and she'd given me directions. She sent a letter giving me directions on how to arrive at her college. You know what, do y'all know what letters are? Do you still know? It wasn't text message or anything of that nature. It was a letter. And then I'd put that in the glove compartment of our truck. But then I had the issue of listening to her father, who apparently couldn't find his way out of a brown paper sack either, on the directions to get there. Needless to say, I was hours late arriving because I was lost. All right. Now we've got this thing called GPS and maps on your phone. And many of us can just plug in the address and we go. I want you to know that still, I've only been here a couple of years, and you'd think I'd found my way around. I still use GPS to get around Clarksville to different places that I've not been to before. But we're always looking for the fastest route, the easiest route. Sometimes GPS assists us with that, our maps on our phone. Sometimes it takes us awkward ways, and it's supposed to be time-saving. But when it comes to Christianity, there are some people who view Christianity in the same way. They want the quickest and easiest way to become a Christian. And Jesus is going to instruct us today on what it means or how we become kingdom citizens. We talked about living as kingdom citizens last week, the golden rule. Now he's going to say, in order to live this way, you must first become a kingdom citizen. And let me tell you how that is going to happen. You cannot live as a kingdom citizen if you have not become a kingdom citizen. So once again, we're amazed at the teaching of Jesus. You may remain seated. There's only two verses here this morning in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. May God bless the reading of his word. Can you become a kingdom citizen by going through the wide gate? Jesus is talking about two ways, basically, to live here this morning. There are only two ways to live. He's going to talk about two foundations as we wrap this up in the Sermon on the Mount as well, what we build our lives upon. And he is going to also talk about two types of teachers, and it's sort of a theme as he closes up the Sermon on the Mount. But having said all of that, he says to enter by the narrow gate, but first of all, we're going to talk about the wide gate. The wide gate is easy. There's really no trouble or difficulty upon the broad way through the wide gate. There's no demand. There's no call to self-sacrifice. There are no restrictions. There are no boundaries for living. No demand upon the exclusivity of Christ or any belief system. You simply do what you want to do, and no one, including God, has the right to tell you to do otherwise. This is the easy way, the wide gate. There are professing Christians who live this way. They profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Jesus is simply an additive, but not the main ingredient in their life. His teaching may have some value, but it is not binding. They live by a philosophy, these professing Christians, as I use the quotation professing. They live with the mentality that God simply wants me to be happy, and that means I can do whatever I want that makes me happy. This is the way of the world. Many follow upon this path. Many go through this wide gate. We are comfortable when it comes to crowds. We don't like to stand out. We can't comprehend that if the crowd is going this direction, that it has to be the wrong, that it will be the wrong direction. If a large crowd's going this way, then it must be the right direction. Phil Newton says the crowd makes people feel comfortable. As long as we can see others happily doing what we are doing, we find that such companionship eases our soul concern. Yet, as John Calvin reminds us, how is it that men knowingly and willingly rush on, carefree, except that they cannot believe that they are perishing when the whole crowd goes down at the same time? Many, Jesus says, follow this way of living. I have a buddy who I'm commiserating with right now. He's a pastor in Indiana. I'm commiserating with him right now over volunteer football, and which I think the same playbook is at the Titans and the Volunteers, if y'all are Titans fans. I mean, I don't know what it is. I can't even explain it. We're just in the wilderness, folks, when it comes to football in Tennessee. But anyway, when we're at conventions together, have been in the past, he has no clue where he's going. But he says, hey, let's go this direction, trying to find a restaurant, get out of the convention center, and we all follow him. Now, we're lost, we're wandering around, we're always late to getting dinner, we never get what we want, because when you're at a convention, you know, the restaurants get packed pretty quick. But yet, year after year, hey, let's go this way, and the crowd of pastors follows him. Many are headed down this path to the wide gate, but it is the wrong direction. It says that all belief systems and lifestyles are okay, and all of us will end up with life in this world and the next. It is basically, I quote, do what you feel like doing. You're your own man, so do whatever you want to do. If you want to be religious or irreligious, that's up to you. If you want to be moral or immoral, there's no difference on the Broadway. That is strictly your choice. You can be thoughtful and kind to others if you choose, or you can be selfish and arrogant if that fits your desires better. Anything goes as long as it's not confining or restrictive or demanding. That is the mentality of our culture, and that has also infiltrated the church. Anything goes. It's been several years ago. I apologize for that. Several years ago, there was a billboard in Green Hills. You know where Green Hills is at in Nashville. And that billboard read, not religious, you're not alone, that's okay, come join us. In the Tennessean, there was a interview with the founder of the Freedom From Religion Foundation, and he said, there are a lot of people who are good without God. We are looking for a way to get the word out. Now, we think that we live, especially here in the South, in a Christian arena. We're the belt buckle, right, of Christianity. Lifeway used to be the Mecca SBC in Nashville. We cannot comprehend that the South has become post-Christian. We only really think of that as being New York, the liberals up in New York, and those people out in California, and I've heard us say this, hey, we could just cut those two areas out and they can become their own country if they want to. I've heard jokes about that. We don't want them dictating to us here in Middle America and in the South who should be our leaders and so forth and so on. And so we look at them and we're like, man, their thought processes are all messed up. I am telling you right now, folks, it's not that we're becoming a post-Christian nation. We are a post-Christian nation. Even in the South, where we have some connection to church. And that, we think, will save us. Because we're on the roll somewhere, we think that will save us. Yet we are living lifestyles, we are professing to be Christians, and you are living lifestyles that says anything goes. Let me just explore that anything goes mentality for just a moment. Is that logical? Do people who say anything goes actually live their life with anything goes? Or do they make moral stances on certain things? And how do they make moral stances on certain things if there is no higher moral standard, if there is not a God? What gives them the right to say this is right and this is wrong? If anything goes, then there's nothing that's wrong, right? So what about mass shootings? They talk about anything goes with sexual freedom, but then they'll stand against mass shootings. It's illogical. It's not consistent in their thought processes. If you're going to say anything goes, I can do whatever I want to, if that makes me happy, it is illogical to say that something is wrong. Am I making sense there? When it comes to Christianity, we see with Jesus, when he lived here on earth, there was a lot of people who were interested in Jesus. He attracted large crowds. The Bible tells us that, right? I mean, when he feeds the 5,000, it's more like 15,000 because women and children were not counted at that time. So he has got a large crowd, but there are very few disciples. There are many who might be interested in Jesus, but very few who came and sat at his feet. In fact, on this Sermon on the Mount, it says that Jesus saw the crowds. He went up on the mountain and sat down, which was the custom among teachers at that time. Once he sat down, the disciples or learners came to him while the crowds remained far off. So I'm asking you here right now, are you just part of the crowd? Or are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Now, one last thing on this wide gate, broad way. Jesus says something shocking. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. But notice that word, destruction. There are some in Christian circles who are trying to do away with the concept of hell or punishment. Can't have hell if there is a loving God. They remove the aspect and the attributes of God, of his justice, right? And so in order to say that hell doesn't exist, you have to do away with the Bible. You cannot, as a faithful, biblical preacher, teacher, as a Christian, you cannot do away with the concept of hell. Otherwise, you're doing away with the Bible. And he is saying here that that destruction, that's hell. And there is no escape from hell. There is a divide that separates hell from heaven. And in hell, we learn that there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is punishment. There is punishment for the rejection of God, for the rejection of Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Friend, there is a rejection of those who are not Christian. That is hell. And you cannot escape it. It's a real place. It's eternal. There's no getting out. God's Spirit is everywhere, but I believe there will be no Spirit of God in hell. I believe at that time, on that final day, I believe God is going to withdraw his presence. That is hell. No grace, no mercy. That is hell. You think living on this earth now can be like hell? Let me just tell you, God's Spirit's still present here upon the earth. We don't know what hell is like. We can get a foretaste of it with events that occur in our culture and in our world, but ultimately there is nothing like an eternal punishment in hell. And this destruction that he talks about not only occurs in the afterlife or in the next life, he also talks about destruction in this life. He's applying it to how we live here upon earth. How can there be destruction? What are you talking about, Pastor? To follow self and sin destroys your life and the life of others. Causes heartache and pain. In this life, it leads to destroyed marriages, rebellious children, addictions, murder, adultery, greed, and corruption. Gosh, I wish I could just drill this into your head, but I can't. Maybe, I've often thought, maybe if I was a better preacher, I could get my point across. And people, I could persuade like the Apostle Paul. But only the Spirit of God can do that work. And I pray that he will do that work this morning. But let me bring great clarity this morning. There are some of you who are professing to be Christians, but you are living in unrighteousness. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. I don't want you to be deceived. Do not be deceived. I've read this verse over and over, but do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And when I read that verse, you may get hung up on the men who practice homosexuality, because that's what we do as a church. We pound that topic. But listen, are you hearing the rest of it? If you are a professing believer here today, but yet you are practicing these sins, and you are not repentant, you are not remorseful, and you are just continuing on being a slave to sin, yet you're professing to be a Christian, can I make it abundantly clear? There's something wrong there. That's a red flag. Because those who are saved will be sanctified. Are you following me? It's awful quiet in here. Those who are saved will be sanctified. That means those sins will be removed from our life. We will no longer want to participate in those sins. Yes, there can be struggles. Yes, there can be times that we fall in to those sins, but it is not something that we want in our life. There is a war going on within our members, and we want to follow the Spirit. We might find ourselves committing the sin, but we want to be led by the Spirit. But to those who have no change in direction, I say to you this morning, are you redeemed? Are you a disciple? Or are you one of the crowd? I think that this is something that you ought to evaluate in the importance of it, because God said those who go through the wide gate are going to hell. This is what Jesus is telling us today. Now, do you want to be destroyed? Do you want to be destroyed in this life? No. Jesus has come to give you abundant life. Devil's what wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus wants to give you abundance. He is life. Yet we reject him. To follow after the crowd, to go through the wide gate. We think peer pressure is only for young people. But how many of us of adults, we don't like to be singled out, do we? We just want to be one of the crowd, right? We just want to fit in, right? Even at church, we want to fit in with the crowd, so we try to pick up Christian language so that we can fit in. I'm not concerned about you fitting in. I'm concerned about whether you're saved. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior this morning? Because, see, that's the narrow gate. Now, Jesus, here he comes, and he says, hey, we're asking the question, can you become a kingdom citizen by entering through the wide gate? Jesus is saying no. He says, enter by the narrow gate. Now, as you can tell, I'm not the brightest human being. I just preach what's in the text. Verse 13 says, to all of us, you need to enter by the narrow gate. Now, people aren't always clear about their instructions or giving directions, right? Now, Jerry's crystal clear. She's a navigator. She's smarter than I am. First of all, y'all have figured that out. And but she's good at giving directions, all right, and following directions, and she'll get us where we're going and so forth and so on. But there are some just not good with directions. And I've only been here a couple of years. And so people ask me, like, all the time, I'll be like, where do you live or whatever? Well, do you know where so-and-so lives? Folks, let me just tell you, the answer to that question is always going to be no. Okay, well, do you know where Clawhammer's at? And I'm like, no. And why is it called Clawhammer? Then I found out last night, like Gary Black and his clan, y'all live near Boogerville, don't you? You were accused of it anyway. I'm not going to ask why it's called Boogerville, okay? Where's Jeff Grinstead? He's not here. He's in Sunday school this morning. Yeah, when I think of Boogerville, I think of Jeff Grinstead. I hope this is going on the internet on the sermon there. Just Jeff, Boogerville, let's put it together here. People, you know, they're always like, well, you don't know where they live? No? Okay. Well, you know where that tree was struck by lightning one time? No, I don't. All right, so I use GPS. I'm just like, give me an address. Just give me an address. I'll find my way there. Jerry's good at giving directions, clear directions, crystal clear, and so is Jesus. He says, enter by the narrow gate. Now, this way is hard, he says. It's not easy. Those who find it are few. It requires self-sacrifice. Suffering will be a part of this road. Paul says in Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. I don't think we really like that concept, right? Yet do you realize that perhaps suffering is our greatest witness of the gospel to the world outside? How we live by faith through suffering. How we continue to praise his name and glorify him through suffering. And why should we ever think that we're not to suffer when our Lord and Savior suffered and he also told us to take up our cross and follow him? That's Christianity. Paul says to Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Most people are not looking for this type of Christianity. They're looking for what would be considered, as Phil Newton says, Christianity light or diet Christianity. He says, most look for a type of Christianity that is not too demanding or costly in terms of personal sacrifice and obedience. I'm afraid that such Christianity is being offered far too often, and it's not the type that Christ refers to in our text. It is called easy believism. And what easy believism says, same great taste with less calories and less filling. Hey, just pray a prayer, believe in Jesus, you know, go on living your life, nothing changes. Easy believism. It does not call for a committed life. It does not draw people authentically to the gospel. You will see such teaching on places as the Trinity Broadcasting Network. Now, there's some good ministers that buy time on there, but let me warn you, there is a lot of false teaching that is on there as well. All you got to do is just profess faith. You don't have to have a committed life. Jesus is teaching in John chapter 6 on being the bread of life, which we're about to partake of the bread of life here in just a moment. I'm going to symbolically partake of the body of Christ. He is the bread of life. He gives them this teaching about come to him because he can give them life. And in John 6:66, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. In the Gospel of Luke, same parallel passage talking about the narrow way and the broad way, the narrow door. Luke goes on to share Jesus' teaching about the cost of discipleship. Go read Luke 14:25-33. I don't have time this morning. Luke 14:25-33 talks about the cost of following Jesus Christ. Because it's hard, because it's difficult, And let me just say here, there are too many of my brethren, fellow pastors, that are used car salesmen. And I can be critical of them because I am in that network of peers. Listen, we can't soft sell the gospel, ever. We can't. And we got to be clear about the gospel. The clarity about the gospel is that there is a God who is the creator, and he created man, and man sinned against him, and your greatest need is to be forgiven of your sin, and the only way that's going to happen is through Jesus Christ, and you must respond to that message. That's the gospel, folks. The gospel is not whether you check a list of all these things, meritorious works that you do on your offering envelope or in Sunday school class or whatever it may be, that, where you say, yeah, I read my Bible daily. Yeah, yeah, okay. You're not earning your way to heaven. This is God's grace, and he's extended it to us. We have on this table the grace of God. Jesus paid it all so that you didn't have to pay it all. But we can't find this door. We cannot find this way. We cannot find this narrow gate on our own human initiative and intellect and ability. It takes the Spirit of God coming down and descending upon us through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who leads us into all truth. That is salvation, is the knowledge of the truth. And the truth is Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Once again, I quote Phil Newton, the small gate is difficult to locate because it's not understood with mere human intellect. It can only be found by the revelation, that is, by the revealing work of the Holy Spirit through the gospel. The small gate also implies that there are no group entries. All right, do you get that? Broad gate, wide gate, group entries. He goes on and says, tour buses are not welcome at the narrow gate. We come to faith in Christ one by one. Few find that way because they don't want to be ostracized from the many. The way through the narrow gate can be lonely and taxing. You will have friends who do not want to journey with you through the narrow gate. But Jesus is saying, you go through that gate, you find life. And guess who the gate is? You can respond. What's the gate? Who's the gate? Jesus is the gate. He says in John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I am the door, Jesus says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Listen to me closely. That means those who say anything goes are not getting to heaven. That means if you are a worshiper of Buddha, you're not getting into heaven. That means that if you believe in Allah, you're not getting into heaven. There is one God. Jesus is making an exclusive claim, a restrictive claim. People get offended by that. The media gets offended by that. There are other religions that make exclusive claims. In fact, all of them make exclusive claims. The difference is Jesus' exclusive claim is the truth, and the lie will always attack the truth. It has happened since the Garden of Eden. Some people ask me, why are you a Christian? I said, by God's grace, but they're wanting something more. Why are you following Christianity? Why are you a Christian? And my first response is this. I read the Bible. It explains to me what is happening in the world around me. Makes sense. It's logical. Yes, the Holy Spirit has come upon me, convicted me, regenerated me, lives within me. But why am I a Christian? Because when I read this text, it tells me what's going on in the world. It also tells me what's going on in my own members. The war that's occurring within me. How the sin is warring against the Spirit and the Spirit against the sin nature that I have. It explains the turmoil that is within me. I can see it because Paul says, I don't do the things that I should do. Instead, I do the things I shouldn't do. He's talking about that war. I'm like, yes, Paul, yes, 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 I understand it. No other religion has a God who descends. Man is always trying to work up his way to God. God descends and reveals himself to man. And he's holy, just, loving, merciful. He is not acting like a human being in a sin nature. You look at other religions and there are things that are done there that you would say, hey, that's a sinful God. Not the God found in Christianity. John 5:26 says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. That means that Jesus, the exact imprint of the Father, he can extend life to us. He wants to give us abundant life. Why would we reject that? Why would we not want that? Why can't we see? Why are we so blinded? Why do we settle for the mediocre when he wants to give us abundance? John 5:40 says, and I don't want you to be these people, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Don't refuse to come to him. I challenge you today to explore the claims of Christianity. I challenge you today to examine the way you live. Which way are you living? Are you following after the many? I believe if you honestly take a look at your life, you will see that it's leading to destruction. Some of you have already experienced destruction. Which way are you living? Are you following the easy way that leads to the wide gate and destruction, or have you entered the narrow gate? I'm not here today to browbeat you. I believe that a preacher can cause an emotional response by people by browbeating them. You need to come to a knowledge of the truth. And I pray today that I have provided the truth to you. And I pray that the Holy Spirit descends upon you and guides you into all truth. Listen. Listen, believer, here this morning. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Two ways to live. My question is to you, why is it that we always try to find a third way? Do you know what I mean by that? One way leads to destruction, the other to life, but we sort of like what the world has to offer over here, and we're not so sure about that preacher over at Gum Springs and that church and what he's teaching and preaching, so I want a middle way. I want to keep one foot in the world and not be so committed to God. That's only for the Christian fanatics. Folks, to be a Christian is to be a fanatic. You want both feet in the kingdom. You don't want to cling to the world. So why, professing believer here today, are you trying to create a third way? Unbeliever, you may never have experienced the salvation of Jesus Christ. Hey, two ways to live. I'm encouraging you to choose the way to the kingdom. Let us all respond to the truth of God's word here today. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, we cannot respond in faith apart from your grace. Help us to see that salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. Lord, your truth from your word has been proclaimed. May you lead the unbeliever to salvation. May you lead the believer who is still attempting to cling to the world to repentance. And as we come to your table, may we truly see today as we fellowship around it that you have paid it all. You're extending your grace to us. May we celebrate and rejoice in you, O Jesus, this day. May we remember you. Reflect and work out our salvation as your word says. Evaluate our life. Let us remember, but also let us rejoice in that you have granted to us salvation. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that we can come to the Father through you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with us as we sing, He Will Hold Me Fast? Would you respond to the word of God this morning? And we will partake of the Lord's Supper here in just a moment.